bless us to try and bring you the message that's been on my heart all week long. This has been pondering on me, and I hope God will make this to be a blessing for you. My text for today is found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'm reading from verse 36. John 18 and verse 36. Pilate answered, I'm reading verse 35, I'm sorry, starting at verse 35. Jesus, Pilate answered, said, am I a Jew? Well, Pilate has had Jesus in front of him for the second time now. And he's asking a question. Are you the king of the Jews? And the Lord answered and said, sayest thou this thing thyself, or did others tell it thee? In verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered and said unto him, my kingdom is not of this world. That's what I want to speak to you about today. Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. Is there anything more wonderful to think about than that Jesus Christ has a kingdom that is not of this world? Kingdom of Christ, my friend, is different from all the other kingdoms. Christ made a declarative statement here. He said, my kingdom. The word my is used three times by our Lord here. And each time he uses it, well, actually it is four times, but three times in speaking about his kingdom. And all four times, the word my in the Greek is emphatic. It is emphasized. My kingdom, my kingdom, my kingdom, and my servants. Christ asks Jesus an answer, and Christ makes a declarative statement. It doesn't really answer Pilate's question, but it does, in a way, also answer the question. My kingdom is not of this world. Aren't you wonderful? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that there is something in this world that is different? This world is a sin-cursed world. This world is full of corruption. Every government that has ever existed, my friend, is a government built upon a fallacy. The very best governments have been started by good men with good intentions. But the problem is that they were men who were spiritually depraved. All those kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world, have been established by some kind of physical force, either a revolution or some political usurping of authority. They depend on human resources, either of military might or some human intelligence, to maintain them, keep them going. And when those military mights or when that human intelligence ceases to be able to solve the problem, then those kingdoms collapse. They collapse for the lack of ability, lack of strength, lack of wealth, lack of sufficiency. They cease to exist, and history is full of the records of all the political kingdoms that no longer exist. They're buried in the ruins of history. That's the very best of kingdoms. And the reason for that, my friend, is, as I said, all the kingdoms of this world have been established by man. Mankind is corrupt. We have been depraved ever since the days of Adam's transgression. There is none righteous, Paul writes in Romans, the third chapter. There's none righteous, no, not one. James asked the question in the third chapter, James, can a fig tree bring forth olive berries? Can a fountain bring forth both salt water and fresh water? You see, the fruit comes from the character of the tree or the fountain. So it is with all human kingdoms. They are the product of human efforts, human wisdom, human strength. But all men are by nature dead in trespasses and sin. And there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, Paul, in quoting that verse of scripture from Romans chapter 3, he says it's written. Well, it's written many times in the Old Testament. For instance, in Psalms chapter 10, David says, his mouth is full of cursing. That's the mouth of the ungodly. Full of cursing and deceit and fraud. And under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. That's the characteristic of the ungodly. That's the characteristics of our kingdoms. My friend, that's the characteristics of most of the politicians in our country today. They shed innocent blood. Oh, the great guilt that lies upon America because of abortion. And there are politicians and there are political powers. There are rich people who are promoting the industry of abortion for the money. Take the money out of abortion, my friend, and it would cease to function. They lie in wait. Psalms 14 says, they're all gone astray. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the characteristic of the world that you and I live in. That's the characteristic of the political system that you and I have to deal with day by day. It is a political system, my friend, that even the best of men are corrupt. Now, it makes no difference which political party we're talking about. And I will tell you, it'll make no difference for a whole lot, a difference between which political power wins the next election. Because the very heart of all people outside of God's grace and mercy is corrupt. Our Lord speaks in the days of his earthly ministry to the political and religious powers of his day. And he says, woe unto this world, in Matthew the 18th chapter. Woe be unto the world because of offenses. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the Lord says to the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, he said, you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. You make a great show of being religious. You make a great show of being righteous, but the inward part is full of corruption. In the 23rd chapter, he goes on to say that you are with like whitened sepulchres, full of dead men's bones, of all uncleanness. Such is the nature of all of us, outside of God's grace, dead in trespasses of sins. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We all have gone astray. We've turned each to his own way. Man by nature, my friend, has a corrupt heart. And everything that he would do at the very heart of it, my friend, is for an evil purpose. The writer of Proverbs says that even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination unto God. Nothing wrong with plowing by a godly man, but for the plowing of the ungodly. They make their wealth, and they do it to preserve their lives, and their lives are bent on doing evil. The carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they in the flesh cannot please God. We are dealing with the world, my friend, that is dominated by evil. It is dominated by people who are of a corrupt nature. Be not confused. Don't be surprised when ungodly people do ungodly things. What do we expect? You see, the comforting thing is our Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. There is the kingdom of God. Now, in the gospel accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke, those kingdoms are referred to by different words. In Matthew, it's called the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same thing. Jesus Christ is the king over his kingdom. Paul, speaking in 1 Timothy, says, He says that the Lord in his time will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Jesus Christ is the King over his kingdom. This is prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 2, we read the Lord speaking. The Lord says, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. This is the Father speaking about the Son. In the 45th chapter of Psalms, we read in verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Christ is a king over his godly kingdom. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse 6, we have a great prophecy about the birth of Jesus Christ. We read, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now, many people take just that part of that verse, but the rest of the verse goes on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forevermore. That's the characteristic of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is a kingdom, my friend, of justice. It is a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace. And then the verse says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. It is not dependent upon men. It is not dependent upon military might. But rather, it is the mighty God himself. He has established his kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God, my friend, is eternal. It has always been in existence. There are different manifestations of it. It rules over the universe. God controls nature. I get grieved when I hear people talk about Mother Nature. And the reason why they say Mother Nature is because they do not want to admit that God controls the natural elements of the universe. The Bible says he hath his way in the whirlwind. He sends the rain. Our Lord demonstrated that he has the power to stop the wind and the power to stop the waves. He is the mighty God. His kingdom is omnipotent, my friend. It is the kingdom that brought this world into existence. And time, my friend, is simply the unfolding of the eternal decrees of the eternal God. And his King, Christ, rules over all. That's what Isaiah is prophesying about. In the 2nd chapter of Daniel, Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the great vision that Daniel had about the world empires, beginning with the Babylonian Empire, you know, in Daniel chapter 2. And that image that Daniel there describes unto King Nebuchadnezzar is a very historical record of how the kingdoms of this world have come into existence. And it goes all the way through to the Roman Empire. And in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, did the God of heaven manifest and bring forth his kingdom. John the Baptist prophesied about that and said the kingdom of God is at hand. Zechariah chapter 9, you read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the coat of the foal of an ass. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you very well remember reading in the book of Matthew and the gospel accounts that very event happening. And they went before the Lord, crying, Hosanna unto the king. Hosanna unto the son of David. They were shouting and declaring what God had prophesied would happen. And that was a confirmation to Israel that Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, had come. And that he was now the king. And he was manifesting himself as the fulfillment of those prophecies, as God's king. In fact, the matter of the angel spoke to Mary in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when he would give to her that announcement about her conceiving and bearing a child. And he said about the child, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, there are those who speak about the kingdom of Christ being for 1,000 years. I do not wish to argue with you. I will just tell you that the Bible says that a day with the Lord is about 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. I believe in a future manifestation of the kingdom of God. Today, that kingdom is a spiritual and physical kingdom. When I say spiritual, it is made up of spiritual people who have physical bodies, and it is functioning in a physical way. I have a body that is both spiritual and physical, and both of those two elements are functional in the kingdom of God today. Our Lord preached about the kingdom. John prophesied about it, but Matthew, the 4th chapter, you'll read Jesus Christ also began to preach and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He preached, and we were reading Matthew's call to the gospel of the kingdom. All the way through, my friend, the New Testament, you'll read about the kingdom of God. Fact of the matter, Paul, in the last chapter of Acts, you'll read that Paul was preaching those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In the 1st chapter of Acts, our Lord, just before he ascended back to heaven, he is speaking to his church, and the Bible says in chapter 1 of Acts and verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." It's real. The Lord said he had a kingdom. It's a kingdom like no other kingdom in its nature. It is an everlasting, eternal kingdom. The kingdom began to be preached and declared by John the Baptist. And our Lord picked up the very same message and preached the kingdom of God is at hand. And he teaches and talks about the kingdom of God. There is a visible, physical manifestation of the kingdom of God, because the king was born in Bethlehem. Those wise men came and they said, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" They knew what the prophecies were all about. My friend, Christ Jesus was and came to this earth as manifestation that he is the king that God had prophesied in the Old Testament. Oh yes, he's also the Lamb of God that came to die for the sins of his people. Now, Israel did indeed reject Christ's kingship, but that didn't change one thing. God had already determined how he would establish his kingdom. His kingdom would be established here upon earth by people who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, my friend, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. Paul says in Romans the 14th chapter and verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, our Lord, speaking in the Matthew the 7th chapter, said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, there's something to take note of. The Lord speaking said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom." Now, forgive me, but people think that just because they're religious and just because they're good, that they are in the kingdom of God. Well, there are two kingdoms in this world. We are by nature born into the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom, my friend, that is dominated by sin. It is a kingdom that's dominated by Satan. Paul speaks about that again in Ephesians chapter 2, where he tells us that we were by nature spiritually dead in trespass and sins, and that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's the kingdom that we were born into. But thank the Lord, God did something marvelous in the life of his people. He does that by the working of regeneration. Our Lord told Nicodemus, a very self-righteous man, a very godly man externally, a man who knew the law and lived by the law. But our Lord said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot understand it. He cannot perceive it, because the kingdom of God, my friend, is entirely different than the kingdom of darkness. In Colossians, the first chapter, Paul says that Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus Christ has a kingdom. That kingdom is not of this world. That kingdom, my friend, is composed of born-again believers who have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, whose sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. They've been justified by the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they have been brought to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God hath worked in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not what people tell you to do. It's not in works. It's not what you might perform, but rather it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're born into the kingdom of God. Our Lord said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees and scribes, they were very outwardly self-righteous people. They manifested and bragged about their righteousness, but they did not have righteous hearts. Many of them had never been born again. Many of them did not know the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rioters, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. That's what we all are by nature. And were it not for God's grace, my friend, we would all live that kind of lives. But the kingdom of God is not composed of that kind of people. Paul goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. We have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of God has Christ as its king. It is a kingdom composed of regenerated, born-again people who love godliness and who love Christ and who want to live a godly, righteous life. Oh, yes, we have problems with this old flesh, but our hearts long to be more godly. We want to be more righteous. We want to love the Lord more. We want to draw nearer to Him. We want more of God's kingdom manifested in our lives. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. We are looking forward to the coming of the King in a manifested way. We are looking forward to the coming of the King when every eye shall see Him and every knee shall be made to bow, and when righteousness shall rule and cover the face of the earth, my friend. But until that time, we suffer the abuse and the afflictions and the persecution and the animosity of the kingdoms of this world. Our Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The meek, those who've been born again by the Holy Spirit, those who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are the ones that shall inherit this kingdom. So the Lord says, I have a kingdom that's not made of this world. It's different from all the other kingdoms. I like what the Lord says in Revelation, the 11th chapter, John there writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, the seventh angel sounded. Now, I'm not going to talk about all those angels right now. That's not the point. But it's what I want you to read here is what the angel said. He sounded and said, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You see, the kingdom of Christ is a victorious kingdom. The Lord said there in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? The Lord told Peter to put up his sword. He said, do you not know I could call legions of angels? You see, Christ did not die because he was overtaken by the Romans or by the Jews. No, he submitted himself and yielded himself to the will of his heavenly Father, and he died according to God's predetermined plan and will to accomplish God's salvation for all of his elect people. Christ secured the salvation of all of his elect people, and he redeemed them so that the kingdom of God, my friend, is composed of those kind of people. And the kingdoms of this world are brought in submission and have been brought in subjection to the kingdom of our Lord. You say, well, I don't see that. Why is there so much ungodliness going on? Well, my friend, it's because God is bringing about some things to accomplish his will. In the book of Ephesians, I read, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that these kings give their mind, have of one heart, and they have a spirit whereby that they yield themselves unto the beast, and for the very express purpose that they might accomplish the will of God. Now, I could talk to you a long time about what the beast is, but that's not important. The thing of it is, my friend, what I want you to know, that these kings yield themselves to the will of God Almighty, and the kingdoms of this world are working in conspiracy to try to overthrow God, but they are actually accomplishing his will. And you will see, my friend, in due time, that the kingdoms of this world are subject to the kingdom of our Lord. I've already mentioned the kingdom of the nature, natural elements. I will tell you that all the wealth of this world, my friend, will sometime be made to dissolve. All the works of men shall be brought into judgment. I'm reading in the book of 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. I read, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up, and all of these things shall be dissolved. That's what the Holy Spirit says. All the works of men shall be dissolved, melt. Peter says, in view of this, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat thereof. You see, that's what we look forward to. And Peter says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's coming. Meantime, we must suffer the abuse and the afflictions of this old world. Meantime, my friend, we live in this sin-cursed world. Don't you get tired of this world? I get kind of homesick for the world that I'm talking to you about. There's a song in the hymnals that I would like to just read the words to you. I'm not going to sing it. I was singing it the other day down in the garden. As I was singing, my dog came around and he growled a little bit. He thought there was something wrong. So I won't sing it. I'll just read it to you. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will be spoken, and for time won't matter anymore. Beautiful land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be forever, eternal. Beautiful land, sweet beautiful land. Oh, I love this song. It tells about a place that's our home, eternal home. You ever get homesick? I have. You know, when you're homesick, away from home, no matter where you are, nothing suits you. The food's not right, the bed doesn't sleep good, and everything's wrong. You just want to go home. Homesick. Do you get homesick for heaven? My friend, God, I believe, has spoke to this old world through this flu, this virus. Everything has been made to stop. You see, industry has stopped. Entertainment has stopped. We've been made to stand still. I know it is fretful, but I believe, my friend, God is saying to us, stop and consider your ways. There is a kingdom, another kingdom, that man cannot defile, that man cannot destroy. There is another kingdom that passeth not away. That's the reason why the Lord says to us that we should lay up treasures, not on earth, but on treasures in that great kingdom, in the kingdom of God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of this world, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, my friends, you had a job, and you thought that job was going to just go on, and you were going to get richer and richer. Or you were looking for a promotion, you were looking for a better job someplace. But all of that has stopped. Oh, I know that there are those who want us to get back to normality. What's normality? Normality, my friend, is just more of what we've had in the past, but only worse. This world is not going to get better, friend. It's an ungodly world. And this world is headed more and more towards corruption. And God's people are headed more and more for persecution. Already throughout the world, God's people are suffering at the hands of the ungodly. And it is moving fast to here, our country. This country is not a godly country, my friend. Oh, we have some godly people. We have a few godly politicians. But my friend, the majority of the purpose of this world is to do that which is ungodly, to try and be successful, rich, that they might use their wealth to do evil things. Is that not the history of mankind? Don't you get tired and weary of seeing all the bad news and corruption and the lying and the stealing that goes on? Don't you get weary of hearing about them turning out of prison, those who are murderers, rapists, those who are stolen, and putting good people in jail? Where is their justice? Wherein is there ever going to be justice in this world? My friend, justice lies trampled in the streets. Truth, my friend, has been lost. Only in the Word of God is there comfort and encouragement. Only can you have any peace when you understand the words of our Lord, when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." There will come a day, my friend, when this world will pass away. The Lord will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You see, the kingdom of Christ has already defeated the grave. If you don't believe it, you look at the empty tomb. The child of God, my friend, does not ever die because Christ has given to him eternal life. And when we pass from this old body, we go to be with the Lord. And they will bury these bodies and they may return back to dust and lie in the dust for centuries. But when the Lord shall come with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, all of the saints' dead bodies shall be raised with a glorious body, victorious. And it will be, as Paul says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, death will be swallowed up in victory. Death swallowed up in victory. Because Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." I look forward to that coming day when the Lord shall come. I look forward when he shall come forth from the eastern sky, as it were, and break through the shout, with a great shout, and the dead in Christ shall come forth, and we which remain shall be called to meet the Lord in the air. That kingdom, my friend, is today. That kingdom is present. It's never going to pass away. Oh, there are different manifestations of it. It was manifested in the days of our Lord. He ascended back to heaven, and he is there at the right hand of God, seated the right hand of the Father. And the kingdom of God is ongoing today, not in a physical way necessarily, but in a spiritual way. It is physical in the sense that those who are born again have a physical body, but it doesn't rule in a visible physical way. It is mysterious in the working of the kingdom of God, but it is always according to God's will and purpose. And things are moving in this kingdom to accomplish God's will. And it is moving to exalt Christ. And when that day comes, every knee will be made to bow. Kings, rich, poor, alike, will be made to bow before the knees, bow their knee before the great Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that you are part of that kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And may God be pleased, my friend, to hasten the coming of that kingdom. And may God be pleased, my friend, to bring you into the knowledge of that kingdom. In Jesus' name, Amen.